If you got a Bible out there today, say this with me. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. And I can accomplish everything God's Word says I can accomplish. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, for the last several weeks, we've been on a study of Psalm 23. We've been digging into Psalm 23 and studying it and applying it to our lives. It's a famous psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, and you may know the psalm by heart. And I want you to think about a human shepherd and his sheep. What does a caring human shepherd do for his sheep? He watches them. Sometimes, you know, sheep are not the smartest of animals, and sometimes they wander away from the flock. So a caring shepherd will bring that sheep back into the flock. He guides them. You know, if there's a predator out there, like a wolf, coming to attack the sheep, a loving and a caring shepherd will lay his life down for the sheep that he loves. A shepherd brings his sheep to green pastures so that the sheep can eat and have physical nourishment. He brings them beside still water so that they can drink and be hydrated. And in Psalm 23, David, the psalmist, compares God to a human shepherd and his followers to sheep. And he says in verse 1, this is just a recap of the last couple of weeks, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, David doesn't say God is just some common shepherd out there. You know, God is the shepherd. He is the shepherd of shepherds. And then he makes it personal. He doesn't say that God is that person's shepherd, or her shepherd, or the person's shepherd over there across the street, but he makes it personal, and he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Say it with me today. The Lord is my shepherd. Let me ask you this question today. How does God become your shepherd? The loving and good shepherd God, creator of heaven and earth, how does he become your shepherd, my shepherd, personally? Exactly. That was the right answer. When you willingly become one of his sheep. How do you willingly become one of God's sheep? By saying, "God, I surrender the entirety of my existence to you. God, I submit the entirety of my being to the lordship of your Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, every day I want to give more and more of my life to you. Take charge of every part of my life." And when you surrender and humble yourself and submit yourself to the rulership and kingship of Jesus, you become one of God's sheep, and God becomes my shepherd. He becomes a personal shepherd to you. Amen? You know, if you take the first step in submitting your life to the lordship of Jesus Christ, you take that first small step, God will take the big step and supply all of your needs. "The Lord is my shepherd," he says in verse 1. "I shall not be in want of anything that I need." And last week we talked about verse 2, the first part of verse 2. "He makes me to lie down in green pastures." What green pastures is he talking about? He's talking about the green pastures of the written word, the B-I-B-L-E. He makes me to lie down. He makes me to rest in the green pastures of his word. Friend, if fear, worry, and anxiety try to hit your life, you can rest in the green pastures of God's word. When fear tries to hit your mind, when it tries to hit your spirit, you can rest in the green pasture of 2 Timothy 1:7. "For God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind." Amen? Okay, we're going to talk about the second part of Psalm 23, verse 2 today. "He leads me beside quiet waters." Some translations say, "He leads me beside still waters." And I was doing some research on this today about still waters, and I came across an article by Philip Keller, who once had a flock of his own, and he writes a book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 by Philip Keller. He makes some interesting observations about sheep and water. He says, "The shepherd knows where the best drinking places are for the sheep. In fact, very often he is the one with much effort and industry has provided the watering places." Goes on to say, Water determines the vitality, strength, and vigor of the sheep and is essential to its health and general well-being. If the supply of water for an animal drops off, dehydration can set in, which can result in serious damage to the sheep. And then he says something else that's real interesting about sheep and water. Water from the sheep come from three main sources: dew on the grass, deep wells, or springs and streams. He goes on to say, a lot of people don't know this, but sheep could go for weeks and even months without drinking water out of a well. As long as they're grazing on green grass that is full of dew, rich with dew, they will be hydrated. And a lot of sheep will wake up early in the morning and graze. They'll eat that grass full of dew, and it will hydrate them. Now, here's the point I want to concentrate on today. This is what Philip Keller says. Okay, and a shepherd looks at Psalm 23. He says, when sheep are thirsty, they become restless and set out in search of water to satisfy their thirst. Should I say it again? When sheep are thirsty, this is just an observation about sheep. When sheep are thirsty, they become restless and set out in search of water to satisfy their thirst. If not led to the good water supplies of clean, pure water, they will often end up drinking from the polluted potholes where they pick up such internal parasites as nematodes, liver flukes, or other disease germs. That's interesting, isn't it? They're innocent animals. They're not the smartest of animals, but sometimes they need to be hydrated. They need water, and if they get restless, they go to polluted potholes of water. And we are the sheep of whose pasture? We are the sheep of God's pasture. And friend, at one time in the past, you may have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. You may have said, Jesus, be my Savior. Jesus, I submit every part of my life to your Lordship. Amen. And you were drinking of the waters of Jesus Christ. But maybe life has thrown you a curve. Maybe it's thrown you a hardship. Maybe something unexpected has come up in your life. I don't know exactly what that is. Maybe a disease diagnosis. Maybe you were in relationship with somebody that you really love and they stabbed you in the back. They cut off their ties from you. Maybe it was the unexpected reports of an illness in a loved one's life. Maybe it was the loss of a job, the loss of an income, the loss of a benefit, the loss of finances, the loss of a house, the loss of transportation. And so some challenge has arisen in your life. Life has thrown you a curve. It's thrown you a hardship. The going maybe has gotten tough in your life, and maybe the enemy is lying in your ears that God is the cause of your loss, of your hardship. Don't listen to the enemy. God is not the cause of your loss. He's not the cause of that disease diagnosis. And so maybe you've been listening to that enemy's voice and it's gotten you bitter against God so that you're pushing God away. Maybe at one time you were submitted to the Lordship of Jesus, but now you're saying, Jesus, life has thrown me a curve and I don't want to give every part of my life to you. And so you've slipped away. In your walk with Christ, bitterness maybe has taken over your life. And so maybe like the sheep, you've become bitter and restless. Remember, when they become restless, what do they do sometimes? In search of water. They go to polluted potholes of water. And friend, maybe you've become bitter. Maybe you've become restless. And maybe you in your life have gone to polluted potholes of water, searching for answers to the challenge, to the hardship in your life. What are some of the polluted potholes that people go to? What are some of the polluted potholes that you may have gone to in your life? Maybe to find answers. Maybe to find stillness. Maybe to find peace. You've gone to certain polluted potholes. Some people go to the polluted pothole of addictions, chemical addictions. You know, maybe life has thrown them a major curve and they're down, they're depressed. And so they need that high, they need to feel like they're up. So what do? They take a drug. They shoot themselves up and they get high. Or maybe alcohol to drown your worries and your concerns and your depressions and alcohol. But friends, the thing is this, when the high wears out, you've got to shoot yourself up again. You've got to take those drugs again. Hence the addiction. When the alcohol wears out, you've got to go back to it. Hence the addiction. Friends, chemical addictions are polluted potholes. What's another polluted pothole that people sometimes turn to when life gets tough? They turn to immoral relationships, thinking that, you know, I can sleep with this person who's not my spouse and it'll make me feel good. And then that relationship kind of wears thin and they go and sleep with another person. They're physically intimate with another person who's not their spouse. And then with another person, living a loose life. Friends, that is a polluted pothole that can become an addiction. What are some of the other polluted potholes that people go to when life gets tough, when they get bitter, when they get restless on the inside? Gambling, that's a good one. Some people go to the polluted potholes of horoscopes, fortune tellers, palm readers, wanting to know what their future holds. I wonder what my future holds. You know, and I've heard Christians say it before, you know what, it's okay to go to horoscopes. You know, you can get some direction from horoscopes. But you know what? The devil's a liar. He gives you half lie and half truth. You're not to go to horoscopes as a Christian. You're not to go to palm readers. You're not to go to fortune tellers. Guess what? If you're going to those areas, you are opening up your human spirit to the unclean. You're opening yourself up to a polluted pothole. And the enemy wants to wreak havoc in your life. The only one you're to turn to is the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God knows best what your future holds. Amen? If you ever want to know what your future holds, just say, God, by your Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do in my future? And God will speak to you. So friends, when life gets tough for you, when the going gets tough, when life throws you a curve, when it gets challenging, it's not time at that time to slip away from Christ, the Prince of Peace. Because if you slip away from Christ, if you get bitter at God, or you're bitter at someone and you slip away from Christ when the going gets tough, guess what? You're slipping away from the Prince of Peace, and you're slipping away from the peace that God wants you to have in your life. Amen? Everyone has a God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. Everybody has a God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. So when life gets tough, instead of slipping away from Christ and going to polluted potholes for answers, what do you do? When life gets tough, instead of slipping away from Jesus Christ, instead of pushing God away and going to polluted potholes, what should you do instead? When life gets tough, remain close to Christ. Don't slip away from Him. He is the Prince of Peace. If you remain close to Christ, the Prince of Peace, guess what? You will remain close to the peace of God in your life. Is that making sense? Pray and say, Jesus, get up in the morning and just say, Jesus, give me the strength to stay close to You, even in the midst of this hardship. When the tough get going, the tough in Jesus Christ, start to pray and stay close to God. Amen? And if you stay close to God, you stay close to Jesus, you will be close in His peace. What did Jesus say in John 4, verse 14? Let's turn to John 4, verse 13. This is what Jesus Christ says. Everyone who drinks this water, physical water, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Friends, you've got to drink of the still and living waters that only Jesus can give you. If you stay close to Christ in the midst of your hardship, God will lead you beside still waters. Say it with me today. In the midst of my hardship, with God's help, will remain close to Christ in the midst of it, so that Christ's peace can remain with me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Ravi Zacharias, I don't know if anybody here has ever heard of Ravi Zacharias. Good Christian man, he's an Indian, and he spoke to the United Nations in the prayer breakfast the 10th of September, 2002. And he uses a really good closing illustration. I want to read it to you today. This is what he says. Here's my closing illustration, and thank you so much for giving me a hearing. It is a parable that comes from the East of a man who owned a lot of paintings. A very wealthy man who had a son. This son used to go into the city streets and would often talk to a beggar. The beggar took a liking to this young man and one day gave this young man a portrait he painted of him. So the young man took it to his father, who was an art connoisseur, and the father thought to himself, well, if it's not a very good, it's not a very good painting, but we'll hang it up in the gallery because it's supposed to be of my son. Many, many years went by, and the young lad stopped coming to visit the beggar. And the beggar finally went to the gates of the palace and said, I don't see that young man anymore. The palace guard said, well, he died very suddenly. The beggar was very unhappy to hear the news, and he said, can I see his father? And they said, yes. The beggar said to the father, I have done another picture of your son, just like the other one. I want you to have it. He gave it to the father, and the father, of course, hung up the painting beside the other one. Not long afterwards, the father suddenly passed away too. And the beggar heard about it. He also heard that all the art in the palace was going to be auctioned. So he asked if he could go in. An auctioneer came and saw all the paintings on the walls, and the connoisseurs were there, and they were all going to bid on them. There in the middle of this collection were hanging the two paintings of his son done by this beggar that were not very good at all. The auctioneer said, we're going to have an auction, but the first paintings to go are the ones of the young lad here, and then we'll proceed with the rest. They said, we're not interested in them. Just get on with it. He said, no, we must begin with these. But nobody bid. So the beggar put his hand in his pocket, took out a handful of pennies, and said, I want to bid on the young man's paintings. And nobody else competed for the few pennies. The gavel was sounded, and he got the son's portraits. As the beggar took them, he was about to leave, the gavel sounded again, and the auctioneer said, I have some good news for you. Behind the paintings of this young man are the words, whoever bids on these gets the whole gallery. He who got the son got everything that the father had to give. I present to you the very Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives you all that his father has to offer. Eternity, morality, accountability, charity, and might I add, stillness in the midst of the hard time in your life, if you remain close to Jesus Christ. Remember, when life gets tough for you, that is not the time for you to slip away from Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Because if you slip away from the Prince of Peace, Jesus, you slip away from peace in the midst of your storm. It's in the hard times, the low times, when life throws you a curve, that you've got to remain close and committed to Jesus Christ. Don't go to polluted potholes looking for answers, looking for peace, looking for stillness like the sheep sometimes do. Because the polluted potholes will lead you astray. The polluted potholes eventually will take your life. The only one you're to turn to is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Amen? Amen? Your attitude has got to be like that of Job. Remember, Job was a rich man, very wealthy, influential, loved God so much, but he lost everything because the devil made a wager with God. He had sores on his body. And in Job 13, verse 15, what did Job say? In the midst of his hardship, he didn't slip away from God. What did he say? In Job 13, verse 15, he said, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. I will still serve him. Friends, that's got to be our attitude. Though life gets tough and hard and throws me a curve, yet will I hope in Christ. Yet will I serve God, the loving and the good shepherd of my soul. Making sense? And maybe today you slipped away from Christ. You'll have a chance at the end of the message to recommit, to rededicate, to re-give your life back to Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. And when you allow the Prince of Peace to rule your life again, guess what? Peace will rule your life at the same time, in the midst of your storm. And remember this, rest assured, that when a storm hits, God is in control. When a storm hits your life, remember this, that God is sovereign. He is still in control. Remember Jesus and the disciples in the boat, sailing on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping. Let's read it real quick. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 39. Mark 4. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. Verse 37. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Jesus, don't you care if we drown?" Verse 39. He got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. There were two different reactions in the middle of this storm. The reaction of the disciples and the reaction of Jesus. How did the disciples react to the storm on the Sea of Galilee? They were struck with fear. How did Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, react to the storm on the sea? That boat was being rocked back and forth, back and forth. The disciples were fear-stricken. Jesus reacted with peace. You might say, how's that? He was sleeping in peace on the stern of the boat. Why? Why was Jesus at peace in the middle of the storm? Why was Jesus at peace? Because he knew that God the Father was in control. Do you want God to lead you beside still waters? Beside peaceful waters? Do you? Yes or no? Yes. Then what do you need to know deep down on the inside? Deep down on the inside, you need to know, like Jesus did in Mark chapter 4, that God is still in control of your life. If a storm hits your boat, which is your life, remember this, He won't let it tip. He will not let you drown. You are safe in the hollow of God's hand. He is in control of every facet of your life. What's the one thing that pleases God? Faith. What is faith? Faith is knowing that you know that you know that you know in your knower, deep down on the inside, that God is in control. He is still in control. No matter how nasty, how challenging your life is at this point, He's still in control. And God is going to take what the enemy meant for evil, and He is going to turn something good out of it. Could you say amen to that today? Amen. That making sense? You got to know, that's what faith is, knowing that you know that God is in control. He has got your back. He will not let you go in Jesus' name. And if you know that deep down on the inside, you've got that type of trust and faith in God, He will lead you beside still, peaceful, and calm waters, even if a storm arises in your life. You agree with that? But two things. When the hardship hits, when the storm hits, don't slip away from Christ. Don't go to polluted potholes, addictions, immorality, horoscopes. Stay close to Christ. God will give you the strength to stay close to Christ. And number two, when the hardship hits, when the storm hits, remember and know it deep down on the inside that God is still in control. If you keep those two things in your heart, you will be led beside still waters. Your life is in the very palm of God's hands. Amen? Amen? Kevin's got something.
about 10 years ago, a doctor diagnosed me that I had 2 eye diseases. And what happened was, I was standing in the pulpit one day, and I was literally starting to go blind. Now, I only had I've lost 85% of my sight, okay? The rest of it, it's like looking through a pinhole of things, all right? Now, that means I'm legally blind, but let me tell you something. When this happened in the pulpit, man, it was really devastating to me, because I cried out, I said, God, where's my miracle? Where are you now? And for a year, it seemed like, in my heart, I troubled over this, and I was struggling with this. And then finally, I asked God, I said, God, I really need an answer. I need to know what's going on. He said, and He gave me an answer I didn't want to hear. He said, my grace is sufficient. And I said, Lord, then give me your mercy and pour on the grace. Because I was starting to drift away in my belief. I was starting to question, did I even belong in the ministry? Did I really belong to ministry? Do I belong anywhere? And I took that grace. God poured this grace on me. And I started to find peace. The troubled waters became still. And I found peace through His grace. And I'm able to go through what I've been going through for these past 12 years. And you know what? His grace is sufficient, because I know that His healing is in His wings. All right? Some of you are going through some things and you wonder why. His grace is sufficient. Ask for His grace to be poured on you to receive peace. Ask those waters to still, to calm down.
That's good. That's a good word. Yeah, you can rest assured in that too. That when the going gets tough, remember that. God is going to give you His grace, His strength to come through it. Amen?